If you just sort of read through Lot, just front to end, it's sort of a sick and twisted story. When you think about what's going on and what's happening, and that is my character. So, we start with Lot in Genesis 12, where we see him as a faithful member of Abraham's little entourage that he has. He travels 800 miles, which I should have put it in kilometers, but that's a long ways to walk, to follow along with Abraham. He was loyal to him and he was faithful. And then when we get to chapter 13, he looks towards Sodom. He doesn't just all of a sudden go, oh, I'm going to go live in Sodom. I'm going to go live in this monumentally sinful city. He just takes a look over. And two verses later, he's pitching his tent outside of Sodom. And finally, in chapter 14, Lot was living in Sodom. That he didn't just rush over. And so often that's like us. We don't look at these gross sins and go, oh yeah, I'm going to jump in there. We take a look over and we slide over just a little bit. You know, we just sort of take a look. And then we take another step and another step. And all of a sudden we find ourselves entrenched in sin. But we never said, oh yeah, let's jump in. Lot never said, oh, I hope to someday be an important member in that society. He just slowly moved over and gradually found himself in Sodom. Now, I think when we look at the story of Lot, it's important to realize that he's referred to in the New Testament as a righteous man in 2 Peter 2, 6-7. And turning to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would have lived ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. What I mentioned before, if you just read through the story, it's easy to look at Lot and think that he was this wicked man who is never going to go to heaven because he has far too much wickedness in him. The unique thing about him, though, is that he wasn't righteous because of the things he did. He wasn't righteous because, and he wasn't not righteous because of the things he did. He got his righteousness through his faith, and God gave that to him through grace. If it wasn't for that, Lot would have been just a filthy sinner like every one of us is. And that when we read this story, we should be placing ourselves in that position of Lot, because we really aren't any different to him. As believers, our righteousness comes through grace, or by grace through faith. And that's the end of it. And when we read this story, we don't want to sit back on our high little pedestal and look down at Lot and go, how could you ever do that? But we want to look at Lot and put ourselves in his shoes and say, how can we prevent ourselves from making the same mistakes that Lot did, from having the same effect on the people around him that Lot did, and ultimately the same effect on his family that Lot did. So when we start into Psalms 19, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now the people who would have been the most prominent in the city would sit in the gate. Later on we hear that Lot was a judge, and he would have gained that position very likely by compromising his faith, by at the very least keeping it a secret. You wouldn't have risen up to be in a prominent position. Does that sound strange to anyone else, or is it just me? Okay, I'll just ignore it then. So, you wouldn't rise up in a city as wicked as Sodom by sitting there and always telling them that, I'd like you to know that I believe in a just God who's going to condemn all of you. He would have had to hide what he believed in. We know from Scripture that he was righteous and that he had faith, but obviously from the position he had gained at this point, his faith was no longer showing. He'd hidden it away. But in the next verse, we have these two angels come into the city. And Lot rushes over to them. He goes, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." So he goes over and he goes, "Okay, guys, why don't you just come right into my house right away?" Lot knew what was going to happen to those men. Those two angels look at Lot and they say, "Oh, no, we're just going to sleep out in the square." And Lot knew what happened to visitors who slept out in the square in Sodom. And he detested what happened. So he sort of strong-arms them and says, no, you need to come in to my home. And I don't think if I had skipped 2 Peter and skipped the fact that he detested the wickedness, I would have even have noticed that. I would have just passed over it. But I think it's worth noting that even in this sort of sick and twisted story, you can still see his detest for the wickedness. So we continue on in the story. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who come to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally." So first we see that it's every single man, old and young. Now, whether that was somewhat of an exaggeration when Moses wrote this, we don't know. But either way, he's making the point that this city was wicked top to bottom. That you don't see that, where you have old men and young men, all the men, surrounding a home and wanting to do these wicked things. So they would want to have known them in the way that other times in the Bible, when they say that, that's how you had children. So they want to do this extremely wicked thing, and it's everyone. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wicked. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." So, this is probably one of the most warped things in this whole story. Historically, Lot had a higher responsibility to defend a visitor in his home than his own family. So he felt that, to defend his honor, he had to defend these men. And it's likely that he thought that he was sort of offsetting a greater sin for a lesser sin. That he was sort of saying, well, for these men to know these men is worse than for these men to know my daughter. But that's sort of what he was thinking. It's easy for us, though, in a different scale, or in different sins, to do the same thing that he did. To look at one sin and go, well, I can justify that because it's not this. Where people will go, well, I didn't kill anybody. Or, you decide, oh, I need to slow down on how much I drink. So you go, I'm just going to drink on the weekends. And all of a sudden going out and getting loaded on the weekend is okay because you're not getting loaded on Wednesday and Thursday. And we take these things and we just go, well, if we sort of reduce it or use a bigger sin to justify a little sin, then we're okay, which is what Lot is doing here. He's also making an example to his daughters, which we're going to get to later, but an example that the end always justifies the means, that in order to defend his honor, it was okay. All of a sudden, all morality was off the table. You could do what you had to do to defend your honor. And his daughters would have been in this house, surrounded by this crazed mob, and their father is offering to send them out. Luckily for them, the mob refuses the daughters, and they say to Lot then, "This one comes in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So here I think what we can learn from this is Lot had absolutely no credibility with these people. He lived amongst them. He had a prominent position. But at the end of the day, they're sitting there going, you came and lived with us. You're with us. You're wicked like us. You can't all of a sudden tell us what to do and act like you're better than us. The compromise that Lot had done in his life by living amongst sin, he'd lost the ability to actually witness and tell these people what he believed in. And again, it's easier to translate that to our own lives. If we're going to live just like the world, we can't expect then to turn around and tell them, oh, have I told you about Jesus? He makes a huge difference in my life. And for them to have any credibility in us as we say that, when they look at us and go, you are the exact same as me. You go and do the same things that I did. And now all of a sudden you're going to tell me how great Jesus is and the effect that he makes and how much that our testimony is completely shot when we choose to live right alongside the world. So in the morning, the angels, Lot again is sort of like, oh, well, maybe I don't want to leave. So finally the angels grab Lot and they pull him and his daughters and his wife out. And they tell him, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And Lot says to them, I can't escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me, and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is little. Please let me escape there, and my soul shall live. And you could view this as sort of being in Las Vegas and going, I've got to get out of here. But instead of actually leaving the sinful world altogether, you go, you know what, I'm just going to jump over to Reno. And you have these same luxuries. Lot was still, he still wanted the luxury. He still wanted that high life that he had in Sodom. He didn't want to get burnt with sulfur, but he wanted to still have all of those luxuries. So he convinced God, he didn't really convince him, but he asks, and God grants it that he go and live in this other city. Unfortunately for him, the people in the city didn't want him, which who would? Like the guy, the last city he was in, got torched, and then he's like, hey, do you guys have a spot for me? Like, I think we would send that guy away too. Like, you guys. So he ends up in the mountains anyways. And at this point, I want to jump around a little bit and look at the idea of the sins of the father upon the daughters. And we hear this, and we find it in Scripture. In Exodus 25, you shall not bow down to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Exodus 25, and the Lord is slow to anger, abandoning in love and forgiving sin and rebellion, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation, Numbers 14 and 18. But then if we go to Ezekiel, we see that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And I think that this story, when we get into the mountains with Lot's daughters, and we look back at Lot's sin in Sodom, is an excellent example of how these verses all work together, of how the children are punished for the sins of the father. As they go into the mountains, the sisters are realizing now that there are no men and that the line of their father is going to die away. So they come to this problem. Just like their father had a problem when he was in his house and it was surrounded by an angry mob. And he chose that the best route was to sin in order to come to the end that he wanted. The daughters, our father is old and there is no man on earth to come in to us. As is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we shall lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And if you read on, then the younger sister says essentially the exact same thing. So the daughters face a problem that their line is going to end. So they decide that incest is the answer to their problem. That they look at it and they say, we are going to commit a sin, but it's going to get us to what we want, where the end justified the means, just as their father did. Lot had taught his daughters that when you get in a tight spot, morals go out the window. You do what you have to do to get where you have to get to. That was the lesson that he had taught them. It didn't matter that Lot was righteous. It didn't matter that because of his faith and the grace of our Lord, that he was made righteous. What mattered is that his daughters sat there and looked at him and saw that when something is bad, when we're in trouble, we can do whatever we need to. There's no right and wrong. And when they sat in those mountains and realized that they had a problem, that they were in trouble, that they could do whatever they wanted, that there were no right and wrong, that the sins of their father fell back onto them. Not in that they were being punished for him offering his daughters to that mob, but that the example he set put them in a position where they committed the same type of sin or had the same flawed thinking. And this was the part of the whole story that resounded the most to me, because I'm righteous through my faith and the grace of my Lord. But when my little girls look at me, they see what I'm doing. They don't see me as, oh, he's righteous because he's, you know, he's got faith. They see what I'm doing day to day. They see how I'm behaving, how I'm reacting to situations, the sin that's in my life. The last time I bought a 2-4 a beer was when Lily pointed at it and said, that's Daddy's pop. And I quit buying it because it's not worth my little girl looking at that and going, oh, that's fine because my daddy did it. Because then when she's 17 and out and somebody goes to give her a drink, there's nothing wrong with it because daddy did it. Because all of a sudden, Lot's not some sicko out there. He's in the same spot that I am. He's got these little girls looking up at him and saying, how's he acting? How's he behaving? And I don't want to pass the sins of their father onto them. I don't want to be the bad example that my little girls follow. Lot in his life, he had a light inside of him, but he didn't let it shine out. There's that little song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, and you know, put it under a bushel. No, every time I speak, I almost could sing, and everybody's waiting for it, but it's never going to happen. I remember singing that little song, and you always thought that, I never really thought of what are the consequences of not doing it, other than, you know, you're letting down the Lord, that you're not shining your light. But the consequences are that the people around you don't see that light, that you're not having a positive influence for the Lord. If you're going to be like Lot and hide it so that you can fit in, so that you can move up, so that you can be more comfortable, then you're not going to influence the people around you, whether it's your children or your coworkers or the members of your family. You're not going to influence them by hiding your light. It doesn't matter that you have a faith in God and that he's made you righteous if you're not showing it. Lot had it. Lot will be in heaven because of his faith. But he probably seems like his daughters didn't catch on. So obviously they could have been. They could have repented. But from the story, it would seem that that faith that their father had didn't catch on. It would seem that when his wife was turned to salt, when she turned around and headed back to Sodom, that faith that Lot had in him, that faith that will save him, that he didn't have that. Or he didn't actually pass that on to his family. And the importance of letting your light shine and being a light onto the world, and especially for me personally, in influencing those little people that look up to me and that don't necessarily think everything I do is right, which they'll tell me, but they still look at it and think that it might not be right, but it's okay because Dad did it, when they get put into that same situation. And I don't want to end up like Lot. And I hope that each of you can look at Lot now and view him as a righteous man who had it hidden on the inside, and realize the devastating effect that that had on his own life and on the life of those that he cared about most. Lord, we just thank you for these stories that you give us, that when we first read them, we can not be completely sure why you thought that somebody should write them down that we can read. And as we dive into them deeper and we study them, Lord, that we find lessons and that you've given us in ways that we can live our lives and draw closer to you and have a greater influence on the world, Lord. And I pray for myself that you would help me to show that light to the world, that the righteousness that's been given to me by your grace, Lord, that I would not hide that trying to fit in and trying to be popular and successful, but that I would show your light and that I would have a positive influence on the world, and that we would all have a positive influence in the world, that we would not waste this precious gift that you've given us. Just pray for safety on our way home tonight. In your name, amen.